Good morning. It's good to be with you once again. I'd like to speak to you this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Finishing Well. Finishing Well. And I'm going to read actually quite a few scriptures here at the beginning because I want to just quickly go over a man's life. And then we're going to take a look in detail at his life as we go through this time this morning. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13, will be our first reading. And I'd like us to consider how it's possible for 12 people to see the same thing and have totally opposite views of what they saw. How can 12 people see the same thing and have opposite views of what they saw? We're going to take a look this morning at the 12 spies that were sent by Moses into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, to see how this land was, the land that God had promised them. And so, just reading from Numbers 13 and verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they came to the valley of Eshol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. Also they brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from the spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell beside the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are of men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And then going over to Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? with all the signs which I have performed among them. Then turning over to Numbers 32, verse 11. Numbers 32, verse 11. This is God's judgment on the people because of the report of the 10 spies. In Joshua 32, verse 11, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done the evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And then the last passage is Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. What we see here, we see the picture with Caleb in the land of, or going into the land of Canaan, some 45 years later, after the children of Israel had wandered through the desert for 40 years, they came back to the land of Canaan. All those who had rebelled, the first part that we just read, all of those had died in the wilderness. And only those who were 20 and under at the time of the disobedience, only those people enter or were going to enter this land. And so here we see Caleb in verse 6, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses the man of God concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. At this point Joshua now was the leader. Moses had died and Joshua now was in charge. So Caleb says, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses the man of God concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me brought back word. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong as this day, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord of Israel. And what I'd like to, I hope you picked up the phrase that I wanted to concentrate on this morning. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Now that wholly is the W-H-O-L-L-Y. So that means Caleb completely followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. And so what I'd like us to do this morning, what I'd like us to do is just to take, everything slides off of here sometimes. What I'd like us to do is just take a look at what it means in life to wholly follow the Lord. And we could look at this from Caleb's life. First of all, we see from this passage, we see that Caleb was a man of faith. Caleb was a man of faith. He took God at his word. And I'd suggest to you, if I am going to wholly follow God, and if you are going to wholly follow God, that is required of you. You have to take God at his word. And so Caleb looked at this. He said, God protected. He looked at the past life. He says, God protected us. And he looked at the, you remember when they were leaving the Egypt, God struck all the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But every Israelite who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, every Israelite's firstborn child was spared. So Caleb looks back and he remembers this. God spared us there. And he looked at that and he says, well, God delivered us from Egypt. There's no way they could have gotten out of Egypt. So Caleb says, well, look, God did it. He took care of it with the 12 plagues that were delivered upon the children of Egypt. God delivered the Israelites from that land. And then he remembers when they got out, and you'll remember the scene, all the people, they've been delivered now from Egypt. They leave, and they get to the Red Sea. And they've got mountains on one side, mountains on the other side, and the Red Sea in front of them. And who's behind them? All the Egyptians, because they changed their mind. They're coming to get them. And they cried out to God. And again, they were afraid. Generally, the people are afraid. But at that point, God gave Moses the power to part the Red Sea, and the Israelites passed through, and the Egyptians, when they tried to go through, the sea closed in on them, and they were all killed. And so we saw that again, and Caleb saw that God protected them in every instance. So he looks back, and he says, hey, this is my God. And he understood that God protects us in those difficult times. Most of us probably can look back to a time in our lives or times in our lives when God's protected us. I don't know about you, but have you ever sat at a stoplight and been a little dozy? You know, it's red and you're sitting there like this, waiting for it to turn green. And then it turns green, but you're still kind of daydreaming or thinking about something else and you don't go right away. And maybe people behind you are honking or whatever. And you go, oh, I better get going. And just as you're about to go, a car comes from the other direction and goes through the red light. Ever been in that situation? I have, more than once. And I just say, you know, I can remember just to say thank you, Lord, for not having me pay attention to be, you know, because normally when that light turns green, man, I'm gone. And in those instances, if that light had turned green and I had gone, I would have been hit broadside by that other car. And it could have been a very, very terrible situation. And other things, many of you can, and I know many of you have gone through serious issues in your life, and you realize that God has protected you. I am a living testimony. When I was 20 years old, I got in a car accident, a bad car accident, fell asleep at the wheel, and I hit a viaduct, and I lost my spleen. Now, people ask me, can you live without your spleen? This is testimony. You can, because that's 40 some years ago, and I don't have a spleen because I lost it in that car accident. But when I look through what happened in that accident, I know that God protected me. You say, well, how did God protect you? You had that accident. Yeah, but you know, I hit the guardrail over here and hit the bridge and bounced over two lanes of traffic to the roadside, and I was in a Volkswagen Beetle, and if there had been another car coming behind me, I mean, I would have been, you know, I look at all of those things that happened, and I know that God protected me. And he watched over me through that very difficult time in my life. So for myself, as well as Caleb, I can say I know God protects. And I think all of us can look back. We can look back to our children, those of us who have children, and think of times when God has protected them in very, very difficult situations. And we just say, praise God. Thank you, God, for your protection. But Caleb also saw that God provided. And he remembered as the children of Israel walked through the desert that God provided water just when it was necessary. You'll remember that God provided food for them in the form of manna, sort of a bread from heaven, and also in the quail that came down every morning and they collected these. God provided. So Caleb's looking at this and said, hey guys, like, what's your problem? God provides for us. He protects us. He provides for us. So what's your problem? And I look at my own life and I said, okay, God provides. And I don't know if you're like me, but again, sometimes, I'm not a worrier, usually. Not usually. My wife does most of that for us. But I'm not usually a worrier. But there was a time back in my life when I applied for a job when I was a teacher. I applied for a job at the Board of Education. And I went for the interview, and after the interview, I just thought, I don't know if you've ever done this, you've gone for an interview, and after you get out, you say, oh, Why didn't I say that? Oh, I meant to say that. Why didn't I say that? Why didn't I say this? And you get so stirred up inside of yourself because you're so concerned about what you didn't do. And you're so concerned about the situation. And if you've ever worked for a government agency, with a Board of Education, the successful applicant for the job was not announced until 6 weeks later, because it had to go to the board first, you know, and the board had to approve it before it became public. So for 6 weeks, I stewed and worried and thought, oh, man, I can't. And I felt so badly that I had messed up so much. Now, to make a long story short, I got the job. But I worried for 6 weeks about what I had done wrong and what I hadn't done. And all the time, the job, 6 weeks before, the job had been mine. I just didn't know it. But did I turn to God and I say, God, I don't know what your will is in this. If it's your will that I have this job, so be it. If it's not your will, good, because I want to be in your will. And that should have been my attitude. But unfortunately, it wasn't. So when I look at these people, these other 10 spies, I sometimes say, oh, man, these guys are really out of it. But I look at my own life and I realize, you know what, we all can fall into that situation. We all can forget that God actually provides for us. And then Caleb also, the man of faith, he also knew that God promised. And when God promises something, you can count on it. And Caleb remembered God's promise of a special land for his people. It says in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 38, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So God had already told the people of Israel that they were going to this promised land, to this land of Canaan. He already told them they were going to take that land. He already told them that he was going to be their God. And what did they do? They forgot all about it. And they again began to look at their own weaknesses and the strength of the opponent, and they very much forgot the promises of God. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning here, and I don't know where you all stand. I don't know if you all know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's certain things that you can count on this morning. We know, as we talked about in the breaking of bread service this morning, we know that we are all, if you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, that you are an heir and joint heir of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that. So since the Bible tells us that, we know that that is absolute truth. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you are redeemed, that you are born again, and that you are dead to sin. We no longer have to live to sin if we're born again. We now can live a triumphant life. We know, the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning, the situation is a simple one. I often use this example. What happened is man sinned. And when man sinned, man was in communion with God back in the Garden of Eden. But when man sinned, man was over here and God was over here, and there was a great gulf in between. Because God cannot stand sin in his presence. He will not have sin in his presence. And so the only way that I could ever be in his presence was I had to be sinless. But those of you who have lived very long know that to be sinless is a tough thing, because we all do things that are wrong and we don't do things that are right that we should have done. So there's a great gulf fixed. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross. He sent his Son to die on Calvary's cross so that our sins might be paid for. And so what the Bible says is, if you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died on Calvary's cross, if you believe that his blood was shed to pay for your sins, because somebody had to pay for it. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. It doesn't stop there, though. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when Jesus came and died on that cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. Now, the neat thing is that when I personally accept that for myself and say, yes, I believe that, I believe that Jesus died for me, when that happens, I now have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 says. And what it is God looks at me now, and he sees this one who had been a sinner, and he looks at me, and he sees his son. Isn't that neat? He sees his son because his son paid the penalty for my sin. He was sinless. He had never done anything wrong. Therefore, when he died, it paid the penalty for my sin. And so now I can be in God's presence because of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. People will tell you today, oh, there's many ways to God. It doesn't matter whether you come this way or that way. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the truth. The truth is there's one way. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross. And that's the only way to come back to God. God has also promised to receive all true believers unto himself. Someday, there's going to be a trumpet call. A trumpet's going to blast, and all those who are dead in Christ, who have died already and are dead in the grave, are going to go up and be with Christ in the air. And then the Bible says that then all of us who are alive, who are believers, will be caught up together with Jesus in the air. And when that happens, we're promised that we're going to be with God throughout all eternity. He also promises that no man can pluck me out of God's hand. Once I've accepted Christ as Savior, now you might meet people and say, well, you know, you're not sure. You never can be sure you're going to get to heaven until you actually get there. That's not what the Bible says. Because the Bible says if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the guarantee of eternal life with God in heaven. So that's a promise. So Caleb was looking, he says, these are the promises, guys. Like, listen to it. And so today, as we look at God's word, those are the promises of God's word. If you want to know what God wants for you, then I suggest to you very strongly that you get into his word, that every day you read. Because when it promises something there, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that promise is for you. And you can count on it. It's as they say, it's like money in the bank. It's already there. Your salvation is already provided. So we see again that Caleb was a man of faith, and he knew that God protected, provided, and he knew God promised, and God's promises were true. But we also see that Caleb was a man of courage. Caleb was a man of courage. And the first thing we notice about him is that he avoided the negative. He didn't see the fierceness of the people of the land. The other spies, they were like shaking in their boots. But Caleb saying, he didn't even see that. Didn't even come across his mind, because his focus was on God and not on the circumstances. He didn't see the weaknesses of the Israelites. He didn't look around and say, oh man, I'm going to go into battle with all of these guys. I mean, they don't have an ounce of courage amongst them. He didn't see that. Numbers 13:30, he said he didn't fear his own people. Can you imagine being 10 spies have gone into the land to spy it out? They come back with this report. 2 spies go into the same land, see the same things, and they come back with a totally different report. What would be your tendency in that situation where 10 people, 10 officials, come with one report, and there's only 2 of you that have a different report? Well, the natural tendency for most of us is to be kind of, maybe they're right. I mean, after all, there's 10 of them, and maybe we should. No, Caleb and Joshua, they weren't afraid. They weren't affected by peer pressure. I can tell you, can you imagine what it must have been like for Caleb to speak to these people and say, look, guys, we can do this. We can do this. With God's strength, we can do this. And they said, let's stone them. Let's put them to death. Let's get rid of them. They're speaking these things that are so way far out. And the fear that could come into you, realizing this whole multitude wanted to kill you because you were telling the truth, because you were depending upon God. And then notice in Numbers 14:9, he didn't see the giants. When Caleb went to the lion, this is what he said. He says, we can do this. if God wills. We can do this if God wills. And so that needs to be the attitude of our hearts too. If this is God's will for my life, I can do it. If this is God's will for my life, that's what I want. And so like for my case, with that job way back then, it was a situation that if it was God's will, it was going to be mine anyway. If it wasn't his will, then it's better that I not have it. And that was the attitude that Caleb had. And I'd like to ask you, as these people looked, they saw the people of the land, and they saw them as giants, didn't they? They said that we are as grasshoppers in their sights. We're just like little bugs. And yet, Caleb said, no, God is greater than all of these. He didn't even see that they were giants. And you know, for us today, that's the same kind of thing. There are giants in our lives too. There are things in your life, I'm sure, right now that are giants. It could be fear. You may have fear of the economy. You may have fear of this, of your job, and all these different things like this. You could have, as I did, worry. Worrying about something, and most of the time, as I look at it, all the time that I've had serious worry in my life, it's never come to pass. I don't know if this worked with you, but I worried, and then it's no big deal anyway. But that's something that can be a giant in our lives. Anger can be a giant. It can be something that just always controls you. Temptation can be a giant in your life. Guilt can be a giant. It can really cripple you. You can look back and just have such guilt in your life that you can't even function. I've seen people that way. And sin can also be a giant in your life. But what Caleb was saying in his life, he was saying, no, I'm not going to look at all of these things. I'm not going to look at the giants. I'm going to trust in God. And I would suggest to you this morning, that's if I am going to live a life that's wholly following God, what I need to do is I need to do these things. We also see that Caleb accentuated the positive. He accentuated the positive. So not only did he avoid the negative, he accentuated the positive. And his report was this. Again, the negative report of the 10 spies is they said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Caleb and Joshua said the same thing. But that was the only way their reports were the same. They said, the people are strong. The cities are fortified. The cities are very large. They're the descendants of Anak, giants. We are grasshoppers in their eyes, and the land devours their inhabitants. That was this report. The report of Caleb and Joshua was, it's an exceeding good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They said, do not fear the people of the land. They said, their protection has departed from them. And finally they said, the Lord is with us. And folks, I'd like to suggest to you today that if you understand that the Lord is with you, he will bring you through whatever circumstances you have to pass through. He'll bring you through those circumstances if you rely and trust on him. Now that does not mean we'll always get what we want, but God will always bring us through the situation to his honor and to his glory and really give us what's best for us. And the third thing we see about Caleb is that his attitude was fixed on God. And he said in Numbers 14:8, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us in and give us the land. Now I've had Christians who have told me that if you pray, if it is your will. In other words, Lord, would you please heal so-and-so if it is your will? Or if God, will you please do this if it is your will? And they've told me that, oh, that's just because you don't have any faith. You're just praying that because you're just trying to give God an out. And I would suggest to you, just as Caleb did here, that to pray in God's will is a scriptural thing to do. Because it's this way. I can pray, and I can pray for something very, very fervently. And I can really, really want it, but it may not be what's best. Because God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows what's best. So for me, the attitude should be, God, this is what I really want. I really, really, really want this. Would you please work this out if it is your will? And I don't believe that's a lack of faith or shallow faith. I believe that is putting our faith where it truly belongs, and that is in the power of God. So again, we see how amazing it is that 12 spies could go in and 10 would have a view that was so totally different than the others. And if you think about it, why did that really happen? And I believe that we all have filters. We all have filters through which we see every situation. And your filters usually are established by what's happened in your life and who you are and your attitude and your disposition and so on and so forth. And so these spies, what they did is they saw everything in terms of their own fear, right? That was their filter. Their filter was, these people are giants. And they saw everything that way. The two spies saw things in terms of, this is God's plan for our lives. This is what God has promised us. The two different filters gave them different views about the same situation. And if you think of it, have you ever thought there's somebody that doesn't like you? And you have this in your mind that they don't like you? You realize what happens when that takes place? When you see that person, what happens? You look at them, oh yeah, you just looked at me that way. Oh yeah, he doesn't like me. Or you walk by them and they didn't say hi to you. Oh, see that? He didn't even speak to me. I knew he didn't like me. And so we can see these filters and we can build all these things up in our lives. And it happens, folks. You watch it. It happens. And we build these filters up and we don't look to God for his guidance and his direction in what we're doing. And so Caleb and Joshua were men of faith and men of courage. But I'd also like to suggest to you that they were men of, or Caleb was a man of persistence. And think about this. Think about this. Caleb remained faithful to God. When he finally went into the land, as we read in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb was a man of persistence. At 85 years old, he still had the same vision as he had at 40. Now, I don't know about you, but if you don't think that's remarkable, I think that is really something. I just spent 4 days with three of my grandchildren at the Pinery, which is all these sand dunes and all the stuff like that. And they don't realize, the oldest one's 12 and 10 and 9. And they don't realize that Grandpa is a lot older than they are. And we were playing this little game in the sand dunes where Grandpa was the hunted. And they were the hunters. So I would go hide in the sand dunes and then they would come after me with water balloons and see if they could get me. And running up and down those dunes, folks, at 64 years old is a test. And so when I hear Caleb say here at 85, he looks back and he says, I'm still as strong now as I was at 40. I can tell you right now, folks, I am not as strong as I was at 40. Definitely not as strong as I was at 20. And I get it a lot. A tireder a lot faster than I was when I was younger. But Caleb at 85 years old, he was still kept with the same vision that God had given him when he was 40. Numbers 14:7 says this. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant, Joshua 14:7 says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him, and he says, as it was in my heart, as it was in my heart. So what Caleb did is he brought back the report according to what God had already worked in his heart. And I would like to suggest to you, it was because of Caleb's dependence upon God. He looked to God for everything in his life. And in doing that, when he came into these situations, he then was a man who was fixed and firm. He brought back the message that was in his heart. And it all depends on our heart, folks. What our attitude in life and our direction in life depends on our heart. And if our heart isn't true towards God, if we don't truly love God, you think of it, that the very God of the universe sent his son to become a man to die on Calvary's cross. Now, that doesn't blow you away. I don't know what will. That the very God of this universe sent his son to die for you on Calvary's cross. And when you realize that he died for you, there's a song we used to sing when we were at camp. After all he's done for me, after all he's done to me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him eternally? And that was what Caleb's life testimony was. At 85, he was still basically ready to do what God had told him to do at age 40. And he says there, again, if you think about what he did then, Caleb requested the challenge that he had when he was 40. And he did not choose the land that was the easiest. It says, again, that he chose the mountainous area. He chose the area that had the giants in it. So he had still fixed in his mind that God was there and God was directing him and God had given him land, so that's the land he wanted. He could have, because he had been one of the successful spies, says, well, I'd like to take this low land. I'd like to take the easiest there. I'd like to do this. But at 85, he still said, I want to do what God wants me to do. Talked about the title to this message is Finishing Well. That's what I believe Caleb was doing. He was finishing well. At 85, he was ready to meet God, although he still lived for several years later. But at 85, he was ready to meet God because his heart was right towards God. And he was looking forward to that time when he would be with him. Just a week ago, I was up at Gulf Bible Conference Center. We were helping out a little bit at a conference there. There's a gentleman there cutting the lawn. His name is Alan Walker. I worked for Alan Walker at Guelph when I was 16 years old, a teenager going to Guelph to help out. He was the general manager then. Now he lives in an apartment building across from the grounds. You say, man, if you worked for him back in when you were 16, he must be pretty old. He's 97 years old. When I was up there a week and a half ago, he was over cutting the grass at the conference center on the lawn, 97 years old. Now, does he look spry? No. You look at him walking, you wonder if he's going to make it. But, you know, he's still serving the Lord. He still wants to do what he can do to honor God, and he's still serving even at 97 years old. See, he's finishing well. So many I know. I just heard of a man who left his wife after 42 years of marriage. And it just happened the last day. And I just think, boy, God, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. But I learned this from Caleb. Caleb relied on God. Caleb relied on God. And that's why he had the success that he had. At 85, he was still relying on God. He said again, it says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So see, even at 85, it was still the same thing. It may be, God's will, as the Lord said, God's promise. So Caleb was still trusting on the word of God in his life at 85. Once again, I'd like to suggest to you that the highest calling that any one of us can have in this life is to wholly follow God right to the end. And that's my prayer, that I will stay faithful to God right to the end. And you say, you look at your life and you say, well, wait a minute here. Well, my life's already gone this far. But the only thing that really counts is what happens from today on. Nothing that happens before really means anything. And that's the beauty of God, is that Christ's death for me on Calvary's cross paid for all of my sin. So when God looks at me again, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see all the things I've done before. And Satan will bring those back to you and say, hey, you're just a. But God doesn't see that. God only sees his son, because, again, I have been forgiven in him. So daily my filter needs to be the word of God, as Caleb's was. He trusted God to protect and to provide. He trusted God, again, to keep his promises as he did in his word. Many of you have probably been up to Mackinac Island. My wife and I like to go to Mackinac Island and kind of take bikes over there and ride around on the island and so on. One of our favorite activities, and this might amuse you, but one of our favorite activities on Mackinac Island is to go to the cemeteries and read the epitaphs. And you say, ooh, that sounds like a pretty exciting way to spend the day. But you know what I find so neat? You go there to those epitaphs and read those epitaphs, and some of them will go, you go, whoa. Seen epitaphs on there that said, I have fought the good fight. Seen epitaphs there saying, he was faithful to the end. Seen epitaphs, again, like Caleb's, a man who wholly followed God. What would you like on your epitaph? Now, some people have real humorous things on their epitaph, and I think, like, you know, he's in the great skies with his truck. Like, oh yeah, your whole life, and that's all that people can say about you, you're in the great skies with your truck, which you aren't. Because, well, folks, we're not taking anything with us in this life. But what do you want in your epitaph? To me, I would love to have, as Caleb, I'm sure, had on his epitaph, a man who wholly followed God. So I'd just like to encourage you. This is where you find your instruction for daily living. This is where you find, you. If you find it in the Word, you say it to me, how do I know it's God's will? If it says in here that you aren't to be doing that, then it's not God's will. So, for instance, if you were wondering if God wanted you to leave your wife, the answer is no. If you were wondering if it was God's will that you be unfaithful, the answer is no. You know, I have heard people rationalize and say, well, you know, God would have this because he wants me to be happy. No, that's not it. God's will for our lives. Now, I can tell you this. God never promised that we would be happy, but he did promise us the peace of God. And there's a huge difference there. Happiness lasts only this long. It's gone. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. And that's what God will give you, is the joy that allows you to face those things that happen in life. So I'd just like to encourage you. Look at a man like Caleb. Look at his testimony and the Word of God, and see that to us, for us today, the greatest goal we can have is to wholly follow God. And we do that through his Word and by applying his Word to our lives. Father in heaven, again, this morning we come to you. We thank you for this story of Caleb. We thank you for this man who wholly followed you, for his friend Joshua, as they, two of them, stood up against all odds. Lord, we know that in this world that we live in, it's getting greater and greater pressures for us to submit and to deny the Lord who saved us. But we just pray that you'll help us to be faithful, that we'll be men and women of courage, that we will trust on God for his protection, because we know you provide and we know that you love us. So again, we just commit ourselves to you, and we ask that you'd work in our hearts. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that even this morning, before they leave, they would accept you and be eternally saved and eternally in your family. Again, we commit this assembly to you, and we ask for your blessing. We ask that God's will be done, and that rich blessing will take place as we await the second coming of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.